Open up your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. The chapter of chapters, the preacher's dream come true, Romans chapter 8. May the Word of God dwell richly within us today. I'm going to try to do my part to allow the Word of God to dwell with us richly, but this is something that is all of us. It's our responsibility. I can't make the Word dwell richly in you, and that's something that each one of us does. When we open up our heart to the Word of God, we make room for the truth of Scripture. And then not only do we open up our heart and make room for God's Word, but then once God's Word comes in, we don't let it go. We hold on to it. Hold on tight to the truth that we have this precious treasure. What a privilege. We find ourselves in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17 this morning. And Romans 8, 12 through 17 are going to recap, reiterate, and apply the truths of what we've been unfolding in our first few weeks in Romans chapter 8. And as I told you, Romans chapter 8 is the Holy Spirit chapter in the book of Romans, and perhaps even in the whole Bible. And the Holy Spirit of God, He is the actuator of our salvation. I wanted to put John chapter 6, verse 63 up here once again for you as a review and a reminder of the connection that John chapter 6 has with Romans chapter 8 concerning the Spirit, His power, the life that is found in Him. And so Jesus said of the Spirit in John 6, 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life." The connection between the Word of God and the Spirit of God is strong in this verse, just as it is strong in many verses throughout the Scriptures. And if you want to be a spiritual man, if you want to be a spiritual woman, if we want to be a Spirit-filled church, then what that means for us practically is that the Word of God dwells in us richly, that we are those who are meditating on the Word of God. We are those who are memorizing the Word of God. We are those who are studying the Word of God. We are those who are reading it and hearing it. It is forming our mind, our thoughts, our beliefs, our opinions. It is what is guiding us and directing our actions, both ethically and practically, in all areas of life. The Word of God is Spirit, and it is the Spirit of God who guides us and leads us into all of the truth. And the Spirit of God is the presence of Christ and the Father in your heart. That the human heart is just a sail without the wind, without the Spirit of God. The human heart is the moon without any sunlight shining off of it. Our glory, our power, our strength, it's all from the Spirit of God. We were never meant to live life without the Spirit of God. But having been created in the image of God, we were created to know God personally, to have fellowship with God, to walk with God, to commune with God. And this is possible in a personal way, a very powerful way, through the pouring out of the new covenant blessing of God's Holy Spirit. So let it never be said that this church neglects or does not speak biblically about the Spirit of God. May we not be a binitarian church, just the Father and the Son, but we may be a Trinitarian church, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is the presence of Christ and the Father for us. And as I've been reading through Romans chapter 8, one phrase is continually stuck in my mind. I keep coming back to it. I want to put it out there for you once again. Where the Spirit of God is, there is life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, us apart from God, there's no help there. But the Spirit is life. Where the Spirit of God is, there is life. Spiritual life now, resurrection life soon to be. And as we look into Romans 8, 12 through 17 today, you're going to see that we're talking about our present and future life, what it means to live in the Spirit of God, and how the Spirit of adoption motivates us and empowers us to be able to live as God's true children in this present life as we await the future glorification and that future resurrection life. So we're talking about walking by the Spirit. This is a phrase that Paul uses in Romans 8, as he also uses in Galatians chapter 5. And we often wonder, what does it mean, this metaphor of walking by the Spirit? As we see in Romans chapter 8, that the one who is walking according to the Spirit, it's about a mindset. It's a mindset of thinking like God and therefore acting like God. And not just abstractly, but with God. That you are living life together with this awareness of the presence of God in constant communion with your Creator and your Redeemer. Now, I wake up every day, and whether I wake up with a house full of kids or if I wake up someplace by myself, wherever I go, I'm never by myself. If I'm out for a walk with my family or if I'm out for a walk by myself, God never leaves. He's here with us all right now, and He's there with you when you are all by yourself. And that is a wonderful, wonderful gift. That is probably the most precious gift that God gives to any of us. As wonderful as the gift of family is, as wonderful as the gift of the church is, what would it mean without God? God is the true treasure of the human heart. As A.W. Tozer wrote, "He who has God as his treasure has all things in one." And how is it that you have God as your treasure? Well, it's through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. It's only through the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you don't have God, and He's not your treasure, and you don't have all things in one. You are empty, your life is empty. But when you have God and you have the Spirit of God, then you have purpose and meaning and life and joy. This is the life and the Spirit that Paul is exulting in here in Romans chapter 8. So let's go ahead and read the text. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12, and we'll read down to verse 17. "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." A short passage, but one that is full of truth and connects to many other wonderful passages that I hope to have time to explore with you in the next 40 minutes. So, life in the Spirit here in verses 12 through 14. As I said, this is a reiteration and an application of the truth that he's already been developing in the opening of the chapter. If you look back at verses 5 and 6, you'll see how the "so then" is building off of what is back here in this opening paragraph. Look at verse 5 once again. "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." One of the big ideas we'll be talking about today is how to change. And people always want to know, how do I change? The Bible doesn't seem practical. I need something that's really going to help me in my daily life to change unwanted behavior into good behavior. And sometimes we look at the Bible and we think, well, it's got these metaphors and these ideas and a lot of doctrine, but it doesn't always seem that practical. How do we actually change on a daily basis? And here the Scripture is pointing us once again to the truth that your behavior comes out of your heart. Your mindset is what is going to determine your words, your attitudes, and your actions. And so if you want to change behavior, you're not just trying to find a life hack to try to trick yourself into doing something different, but you're actually trying to change yourself from the inside out. You're trying to change your mindset, and that is going to change your behavior. Very often people don't get to the root of the problem. They just want to try to deal with the fruit of the problem and not dig down to the root. But you know what happens if you're a gardener, if you're always just chopping the top off of your weeds and you're just dealing with the fruit, the bad fruit that's coming from the weeds? Well, they just grow back and your effort is useless. You got to dig down and get rid of the weed at its root if you're really going to deal with the problem. And so a lot of folks in the world are just looking for that quick, easy fix. Show me how to chop the top off of the weeds in my life so that my garden can look better. And God's saying, no, 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 that's not what we're here to do. We're not here just to chop the top off of your weeds. We're here to kill sin at its root. And that's what this passage is really about. This passage is about going to war against sin in your heart and in your mind, at the very core of who you are. And I want to ask you this question at the outset. Are there sins that you don't really want to go to war with? Are there things in your heart and your mindset that you're not ready to kill, but you're like, well, I want to keep it under control. I don't want it to get out of control, but I still kind of want this to be there and be available so that I can enjoy sin in some regard. If that is your mindset, if the Holy Spirit will put on your heart some sin that you don't want to kill, you're like, well, let's just keep it under control, but let's not kill it, then this is your day for change. This is your day to change your mind about your attitude towards sin. And until your attitude towards sin changes, you will not have the victory over sin. And you might think, well, yeah, I can keep this sin under control. I can, you know, make sure it doesn't take over the rest of the garden, and it can still be in that corner of the garden over here. You are deceived. You are foolish. You do not understand the nature of sin, its destructive power. You don't understand what it's doing to you and to your garden and the damage that is being done and the good that you're missing out on. And so this passage is going to help us to develop that mindset of going to war by the power of God's Holy Spirit against sin. That's the big idea there in these opening verses. Life in the Spirit. What is life in the Spirit? Life in the Spirit is putting sin to death. That's what he says. Notice what he says. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. The result of fleshly living is death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is not a warning that Paul is giving per se. He's not saying you need to start putting sin to death in your life or you're going to die. No, he's giving an axiom. He's saying there's two types of people in the world. There's the type of people who go to war against sin and kill it, and there's the type of people who toy with sin and play with it. And you're either one of those two types of people. Now, there are those who are at war with sin who sometimes play and dally with sin. But that's not who they are in their core and who they are in their being. God has created a new heart within the believer that really is opposed to sin. And God has poured out His Holy Spirit into the life of the believer, and this is something that is observable. This is something that is discernible. This is something that is real in our experience. If you are a saved person, you're saved not by your works. You're not saved because you go to war against sin. You're saved by grace. You're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a saved person, justified on the basis of grace through faith, as Paul has plainly revealed throughout the first half of this opening section of Romans, then it is true of you, it is axiomatically true that you are a person who is, by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body. Now, you may not be doing it perfectly. There might be areas, there might be sins where you need to step up your war against it. But you have to recognize there's only two types of people. There's the saved and the unsaved. And the saved are those who have the Spirit and are putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the power of that Spirit. If you have someone who claims to be a Christian, but they are not putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit, then that person is self-deceived. That person is a liar. That person claims to know God, but by their deeds deny that fact. That's what the Scripture teaches. That's what Paul is saying here. So Paul is just laying this out as the axiom, as the principle that is true, and then we are supposed to then build the logic based upon that. If that is who I am, if that is God who has made me to be, and that is who I am, that is who God has made me to be, then I should live according to that nature. If I'm at war with sin, then I should give effort and step up my war against sin. Not be lackadaisical about it. Not be wishy-washy or of two minds. Let's not be double-minded, but let's be single-minded according to the grace of God that has caused us to be born again. So then, brothers, Paul says, this is to you, brothers, sisters, family of God, the truth is we are not debtors to the flesh. You owe nothing to the flesh. And what is the flesh? Of course, it's very important that we keep in our mind this key term. Very important term in Romans. And so as you read a command like this, as you read instruction like this, you got to know, well, what is the flesh? The flesh is you apart from a relationship with God. It's sinful humanity. It's being merely human. Being a human cut off from God's presence. And that sinfulness, we still have it with us, but we are not in the flesh. is the difference between having the flesh and being in the flesh. We have the flesh. We have to battle against the flesh, but we don't owe the flesh any obedience. The flesh is still there. The flesh still wants to tell us what to do. It still has desires that seek to be gratified, but we are those who are born again, who have a new nature, who love God, and we say, no, I don't have to obey the desires of this ungodly flesh. We have no obligation. We are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. I was listening to another preacher talking about this passage, and I like this illustration, so I'm going to use it. My first job was at Hy-Vee in Lincoln, the grocery store. It's a good, you know, first job after paper routes and things like that. But my first part-time job with a paycheck and a W-2 form and all that, that was Hy-Vee. And my boss there at work, whenever I was at work, he had the authority to tell me what to do. Say, Timothy, go stock aisle 7. I had to go stock aisle 7. Say, Timothy, go up to cash register number 8. I'd go up to cash register number 8. I owed him my obedience because he was the one that was paying me for my time. But when I wasn't working, when I was on my own time, my boss couldn't tell me what to do. He couldn't call me up and say, Timothy, I want you to come over and mow my lawn. Said, well, I'm sorry. I have no need to obey you in obeying you outside of the workplace. That's the only place. And after I quit that job and went to another job, if I went back to the store for groceries and the boss said, Timothy, I want you to go stock aisle 6, I'd say, no, I don't work here anymore. I don't owe you any obedience. I'm not your employee. And that's what this verse is saying, is your relationship to the flesh. When the flesh says, Timothy, do this, this is what I want you to do, I say, no, that's not who I am. I don't owe you anything. I don't have to do what you say. You're not my boss. So don't obey your old boss. You don't work there anymore. You got a new Lord. You got a new master. He's the one that you owe obedience to. Now, we do have a debt that we owe to Jesus Christ. The debt that we owe to Jesus Christ is a debt of love. And that debt of love is one that we could never pay back fully. We can be repaying the Lord Jesus Christ with our life of obedience, our life of service, our life of love for 100 years, and we still have a debt to pay back because of the greatness of Christ's love for us. So you don't owe the flesh anything. And that's part of developing this mindset. You got to develop that mindset. I don't work for sin anymore. Sin's not my boss. I don't owe him anything. So I'm not going to listen to the flesh. And that's a mindset that we must inculcate if we're going to be minding the things of the Spirit. The flesh doesn't want you to think that way. The flesh wants you to think, oh, you owe me. You have to do what I say. You're my prisoner. You have to do what I desire. That's the flesh. And sadly, there's a lot of Christians who will try to reinforce that mindset. And they'll say, yeah, you know, once you were this type of sinner, you're always going to be that type of sinner. You're always going to be struggling with this. Well, just because I struggle with something doesn't mean that's who I am. Just because the flesh tells me to do something doesn't mean I owe the flesh anything and that I have to obey it. In fact, I am under obligation not to obey the flesh, but to obey the Holy Spirit. And so how you think of yourself, your identity, is very important. I'm not saying you don't have the flesh. I'm not saying you don't have evil desires. You know, in your garden, you go through and you pull out all the weeds. Is that like the last time you ever have to go into your garden and pull out the weeds? Oh, done with that. Good. All right, now we've got a good garden for the next 50 years. No, that's not how it works. And so in the same way, in the garden of your soul, when you go out there and you kill the weeds and you dig out the root, you can expect there's going to be weeds again in a month or two, and you're going to have to dig them out again. But the weeds don't belong in the garden, and you don't owe those weeds anything. You don't have to give them a place. You don't have to allow them to grow. You don't have to say, well, I'm going to be a little merciful to this weed. I have compassion on that one. No, kill them. Kill them all, and keep on killing them. And that's your attitude towards sin. You are at war with sin. It's going to keep coming back. You're going to keep killing it. That's what Romans chapter 8 is teaching. Now, I was reading one commentary on Romans 8 here, and when it says there in verse 13 that if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, the commentary said, unfortunately, Paul doesn't say how people are supposed to put to death the misdeeds of the body. And I had to stop and think, does he? Does Paul tell us how we are supposed to put to death the deeds of the body? Well, maybe not exactly how we would like him to tell us how to do it, because like I said, we kind of want that simple, easy fix. We want that, just show me how to chop the top off of the weed and I can be done with it and can get on with my life. And the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't say there's some simple, easy fix in dealing with sin. But instead, the Bible tells us that we must continually mind the things of the Spirit. How is it that we put to death the deeds of the body? Well, we walk by the Spirit. We mind the things of the Spirit. We develop a Christ-like heart. Now, developing a Christ-like heart, well, the Bible does tell us how to do that, doesn't it? The Bible tells us how to develop a Christ-like heart and mind. Let's think about some of those things that the Bible tells us to do. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Bible says you should be meditating upon the word. How blessed is the man who meditates upon God's word day and night. You know, the Bible, the word of God, is going to develop a biblical mindset in you. Don't just come to church on Sunday and listen to a sermon. Read your Bible. Meditate on it. Study it. Make sure that you have a biblical mindset. As you read the word of God and you allow it to change your thinking, your beliefs, then it is going to have a deep impact on every area of your life. It will transform you. It'll make you new. That's the renewing power of God's word. The words that God has spoken are spirit and are life. It's not that God is hiding things from us. He's trying to make it difficult and giving us commands that are obtuse on how to put sin to death. God tells us. It's not hidden. It's here. Just sometimes we don't like the answer. Sometimes we don't want the answer. We want a simple, easy answer instead of the hard work of developing a Christ-like mindset. Well, how else do you develop a Christ-like mindset besides reading and studying the Word of God? It's not rocket science. You spend time communing with God. You spend time in prayer. You confess your sins to God. You talk with God. You praise God. You sing hymns. You spend time with Him the way Jesus Christ spent time with God. Jesus Christ enjoyed his time with God and he guarded his time with God. And even when he was the most busiest he'd ever been in his life and he had thousands of people who were looking for his attention and thousands of people who wanted the healing power of the Holy Spirit that was at work in him, even when he had crowds who were thronging for hearing his messages, he would get away to a quiet place by himself in order to watch television. Oh, no, wait, that's not what it says. No, he wanted to spend time with God. He wanted to spend time in communion with God. And so you have to ask yourself, am I always filling my life with YouTube videos and filling my life with radio talk shows and filling my life with television shows and movies? And I've always got music going on in the background. Am I always distracting myself with input that is keeping me from fellowship and communion with God? And if so, why? Why are you uncomfortable spending time with God? Why don't you like it when it's quiet? Why don't you like to be alone with the one who loves you and the one whom you love? You should be able to enjoy time alone with God. You spend time with God. You spend time with God's people. You draw near to God. You make no provision for the flesh in order to gratify its desires. See, when you're going to war against sin, you're not playing around. War is not playing around. When you're seeking to kill somebody, you are in mortal combat. People say, well, how do you do it? How do you kill anything? Focus, determination, strategy. Do you have a focused, determinative strategy against sin in your life? Do you spend any time thinking about how am I supposed to kill the temptation and the sin that I am prone to, that I fall into? If not, then are you really taking this seriously? You don't kill something without meaning to. And you better mean to kill sin. First of all, you have to know what your sins are. Sometimes we don't like to think about it. Well, you know, that's uncomfortable. That doesn't make me feel good about myself. I don't want to spend time thinking about my sins. But you have to spend time thinking about your sin. You have to think about how it's hateful. You have to think about how it's destroying what is good in your life and what God is trying to accomplish and do for you and through you and in you. You have to think about the consequences of your sin for those who are around you, for the work that God has called you to do as a father, a mother, a coworker, a church servant. You got to think about what sin is doing so that you can be motivated to kill it. And then you start to strategize, you start to plan. Well, when am I weak? Where does sin tend to come? And when do I fail? And what's going to be my strategy? What's going to be my plan? I'm not going to hold your hand and walk you through every step on how to kill sin. God's given you an imagination. God's given you a mind. Put some work into it. Have you written out a plan? Have you written down any thoughts? If someone was to look at your life and to see, is this a person who is at war with sin? Would they say yes? There's real effort going into it. There's mental focus. There's determination. There's resolve. There's planning. There's strategy. This is a person who's serious about this. And you can only do this by the Spirit. Notice that it is by the Spirit that you put to death the deeds of the flesh. The Spirit is the Spirit of power. I want you to look at a really remarkable passage with me in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Turn from Romans back in your Bible to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. A couple of really powerful prayers that you have here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, some of my favorites in all of the Scripture. And here in the prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, he really focuses on the power of God's Holy Spirit. If you're going to kill something, you're going to need some power. You're going to need some tools. The power that God has given us, the tool that God has given us, is the Holy Spirit. You're not going to do this. You're not going to have victory over sin. You're not going to put to death sin without the Holy Spirit. Notice how Paul exalts the power of the Spirit here as we read Ephesians 3, verses 15 through 20. Paul is praying to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This goes to the very core of who you are. God's not interested in just dealing with the surface level. He's getting down deep into the heart. The power of God's Spirit is in your inner being, your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's the dwelling, the indwelling of Christ, the indwelling of God that is going to give you power so that you, being rooted, notice there again that deep terminology, rooted and grounded in love, you may have strength, power, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. This is a mindset that we're talking about. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Sin crucified Christ. And if you're playing with sin, you're playing with Christ's mortal enemy. How can you call yourself a friend of Christ, a lover of Christ, and at the same time be entertaining evil desire? These two are mortal enemies. To love one is to hate the other. There's a story that's told about the Roman Republic when one of the Caesars was murdered, assassinated, that those who loved that ruler and that Caesar went to the crowds and the people, and they held up his bloody cloak. And they used the bloody cloak as a symbol to stir up a spirit of vengeance in the hearts of the people who loved their king to go after those who had committed regicide. Do you have that kind of heart of hatred against sin? Sin put your Lord to death. It was sin that drove the nails into his hands. And are you going to tolerate sin in your soul? Kill it. Kill it. Go to war. The Spirit is the Spirit of power. Notice what he says. Kind of finish out the verse here. You need to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Is that what you want? Is that your life's goal? Is that your heart's cry? I want to be filled with the fullness of God. You've tasted, you've seen that the Lord is good. You've experienced it. So don't let anything keep you from that. Now, Paul says, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Say, it's too hard. I've tried. I failed. I can't do it. Of course you can't. But he can. Renew your courage. Renew your heart. Renew your faith. Renew your efforts. It's not you alone. You're not alone. I pray for you, as Paul prayed, that you would be strengthened in your spirit, in your inner man, the power of God. Come back to Romans. If you put to death the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, when he's talking about living here, I think he's talking about glorification. He's talking about destiny. Because in the previous half of the verse, he'd said, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And that's talking about the future. So your eternal destiny, your future destiny, is indicated, not determined by, but it's indicated by your life, your lifestyle, your mindset. Is it of the flesh or is it of the Spirit? Those who are led by the Spirit of God, as it says in verse 14, these are the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? How do you recognize somebody who's saved versus the unsaved? Well, the indicative mark is the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit of God. And here, when he's talking about being led by the Spirit of God, he's not talking about hearing some voice inside your head that tells you to go left or go right. No. Here he's talking about ethically, morally. Being led by the Spirit is the same thing as putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Being led by the Spirit is the same thing as walking by the Spirit and producing the fruit of God's Spirit that he's talking about there in Galatians chapter 5. This is an ethical leading of the Spirit. It's a mindset. It's a lifestyle. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit that he's talking about here. Now, that's not to deny that there is a subjective guidance of the Holy Spirit. You can see examples of that in Scripture. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness following his baptism. The Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot in Acts chapter 8, verse 29. And in Acts 16, 17, the Holy Spirit forbid the preaching of God's word in a certain area. So there is a subjective guidance of the Holy Spirit that you have examples of in the New Testament. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. When Paul's talking about being led by the Spirit, it's not about being subjectively led to do this or do that or take that action or go on that course. But instead, it's, are you living your life as a Christian? Are you living like God would live if he was in your place? That's being led by the Spirit of God in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It's the same thing as keeping in step with the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Keep in step with the Spirit. Walk with God, live with God, do the things that please God, have that mindset. That is how you win. That is how you change with real change, deep change, spiritual change in God's sight. Now, this is what the psalmist was talking about. We had this verse last week, and I thought it'd be good to look at it once again. In Psalm 143, verse 10, teach me to do your will. That's the leading of the Spirit. That's the guiding of the Spirit, to do God's will. For you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground. This is the joy of walking with God in righteousness. Now, in verse 13, when it says you will live versus you're going to die, this reminds me of what he said back in verse 6. We read it earlier at the opening in the introduction, reviewing in verse 6, where he says, the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And I just want to encourage you again with that life and peace, that when you're putting sin to death, you're taking the weeds in your garden and you're spraying them with the Holy Spirit weed killer, and you're digging out the roots and you're stomping them and throwing them in the trash. When you're killing them, what you are doing is you are allowing good things to grow. Why do we kill the weeds? Well, it's so that the good plants can grow and bear fruit, because the weeds are going to take up the soil, they're going to take up the resources, and that's what you are. You're dirt. God formed you from the dust of the ground, and he breathed life into you so that you might bear good fruit. And sin produces bad fruit. It produces terrible things that God hates. So you got to root out the bad so that you can bear the fruit of the good. And what is the good? Well, it's life and peace. God wants you to have life and peace. And you know what life and peace translate to in modern terminology? Mental health. God wants you to be mentally healthy. Sin will not bring mental health. Godliness will bring soundness, wholeness, wholesomeness to your mind, body, and soul. There's life in walking with God. But the flesh, the sinful self, the old nature, it only brings about death. And now, in the parallel there in verse 6, when he says death versus life and peace, well, then I think it's fair then to fill in with death the opposite of peace. Death is the opposite of life. And what's the opposite of peace? Well, the opposite of peace is anxiety. The opposite of peace is depression, regret, a troubled soul and a troubled mind, a guilt-ridden soul. That's not peace. People will go to extreme means to try to assuage a guilty conscience. But the righteous, they are free from the guilty conscience. They've got the blood of Christ to cover their sin, and they've got the Spirit of God producing righteousness in their life, and so they are able to live without regret, live without depression, live without anxiety as they trust in God and walk with God and honor God. This is a life that is full of mental health and wellness. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. A few years ago, I was preaching through Philippians, and chapter 4 has stuck with me. Ever since I preached the message here on Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9, it's been kind of my go-to passage whenever I'm thinking about the subject of mental health. Think about how the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, illustrates what a sound mind looks like, what it's like to be healthy in your spirit. This is how Paul describes it in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it. Rejoice! Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, see, you weren't meant to live life without God. That's a life of anxiety. But a life with God, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you let your requests be made known to God, and then what's going to happen? Well, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, you want to be mentally healthy? Then follow this command. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, when you're listening to talk radio, you're listening to music, you're watching the television show or the movie, how often are those things giving you things to think about that are honorable and true and just and pure, lovely and commendable? Garbage in, garbage out, right? If you wonder, why am I anxious? Why am I worried? Why am I troubled? Why am I angry all the time? Maybe because you're thinking about things that are unjust. And if you think about injustice all day, you know what you're going to be? Angry. If you think about things that are impure all day, you know what you're going to be? Guilt-ridden. Your mindset. You build a good garden, you're going to have good fruit. You let all the weeds take over, well, you got yourself to blame for the result. Mental health is what we're talking about here, that the Bible is extremely practical. Now, it's not simplistic. It gets down into the root, into the heart. And so it's not always the answer that people are looking for. They want to find a way to cherish their sin and hold on to their sin and yet still find some way around the guilt and the anxiety and to have the peace and the joy. And they're still looking for that magic pill. But it's not out there. There's no easy solution like that. If you're going to have the joy and the peace, it's going to be because you put sin to death and you're walking by the Spirit. That's the only way. But you know, how many ways do you need, really? One way is good enough if it's a good way. Well, this is as good a stopping point as any. The second half of our outline, as you see, carries on into the future hope, the adoption that we have. And that ties in so well with where Paul's going that we can just connect that to the next section. So in God's will, we will have a closing word of prayer and then respond with our hymns. Lord God, we thank you for the deliverance from the power of sin. We don't work for the flesh anymore. We owe the flesh nothing. Lord, we thank you for dying to sin and having new life to you. We thank you for giving us everything that we need for life and godliness and the Word of God and the Spirit of truth. May we take up the Word of God and may we be indwelt with that Spirit of truth, to be transformed and renewed. God, whatever is in our life that is not of the Holy Spirit, may we dig it out and kill it so that it would not take away the resources that are in our hearts to be able to bear good fruit that will bring joy to us and to you and to everyone who we are privileged to serve. We pray in Jesus' name. Make it so. Amen.